The important emphasis is on the Christian's walk. How do we walk? Every step we take, one step at a time, day by day, we are walking through this life with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way we walk is important, as we all know. We have talked about walking in love back there in verses 1 and 2. As dear children, we're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We talked about walking in purity, verses 3 through 7. We're not being partakers of those who are outside of Christ with the things of the wrath of God, the things upon which are the wrath of God, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, and all that goes along with all of those things. Today, I want to talk about walking in light. Walking in light. Paul is talking to believers. There's no question about that. He's talking to those who are in the family of God, the body of Christ. In verse 1, children of God. In verse 8, children of light. In verse 3, saints. In verse 8, you who were sometime darkness, sometimes in time past, aforetime, before, sometime in the past, you were darkness, but now, he says, but now ye are light in the Lord. Those two words are words of hope, are they not? But now. They indicate a major change has taken place. But now. I was once dead in trespasses and sins, but now. I was once going my own way, walking in the lusts of the flesh, but now. I was once spiritually uninformed and unenlightened, but now. I was once away from God, without God, walking in this world as though there were no God, but now. Words of hope, extraordinary hope, words of joy, words of exultation, words of victory, but now. But now, he says, ye are light in the Lord. There's been a major change. A major change. Ye were sometimes, at one time, aforetime, you were darkness. Darkness describes the state of depravity. Everything is darkness when you are in utter darkness. The natural state of the unregenerate and the unsaved man, spiritual darkness. Jesus said in John 12:35, he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Before you got saved, you didn't know where you were going. You didn't know what direction you were headed. You didn't know what your destiny was. You didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. You were walking in darkness. You had no hope of eternity, no confidence, no assurance of eternal life. No relationship with God, no happiness, no joy that was in your spirit or soul. You did not know what way you were going. Jude calls those who are in darkness wandering stars. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Not much of a future. But now. You were, before you were saved, in darkness. You were going from bad to worse, from worse to worse. Those in darkness go from one sin to another, unable to find their way out of darkness. You didn't find your way out of darkness. You're here today. Most of us are saved. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are children of light. You're born again. You've been quickened. That's not something you can take credit for. It's not something that you did, something that you accomplished. Something that you can boast in or be proud of. No, that was a work of God, an act of God, because of grace, because of mercy, because he loved you with an everlasting love and he wanted to save you. Theologically, the state of unbelief is referred to the state of darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. That's my first point. You are light in the Lord. And that is a very strong expression. That describes your present condition. As a Christian, you are light in the Lord. It doesn't say you have some light. It doesn't say there's a little bit of light in you. It's a positive expression. You are light. You have become light. You don't just have the light. You are light. You have changed. You have taken on a divine nature, as Peter says. It's a very positive expression. You are light. Oliver B. Green says, it is utterly impossible for a person to be saved and not know it. Sinners, he says, are in darkness. They are literally blacked out. He says, when we are saved, we are transformed out of darkness and into light. Dramatic change has taken place. He says, to be converted from sin to salvation is just like walking out of a dark room into a room where a 1,000-watt light bulb is blazing. He says, you cannot shut your eyes and open them and not know there's a difference. And yet, we have yet to see, yet to experience the fullness of that light. Amen. What does that mean for us? How do we interpret that in terms of eternity? What has that change done for us as children of light? As people who were darkness, but now we are light. Now we see only with veiled faces. Faces covered up. We don't see clearly. We only see through a glass darkly. We know in part, the Bible says, and yet we have yet to see the fullness of the glory of the Son of God face to face, our Lord Jesus Christ. How little we have seen of the perfection and the righteousness and the glory of Jesus Christ. How little do we enter into the glory of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. How little do we realize the perfection of that perfect righteousness. And John writes, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear but what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see as he is, and we will be like him. What a day that will be. We can hardly imagine what it will be like. I love the words of Carrie Beck, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, oh, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see him with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. What a rejoicing in his presence when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked shall be straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Your present position, you are light in the Lord. Your present responsibility as a Christian, walk as children of light. That is a command. That is a strong phrase. That is an application of the Word of God. Walk as children of light. I like how one author defined this responsibility. He says, Christians are to show what family they belong to. Children of light. Children of God, sons and daughters of God, we are to show what family we belong to. We are to act according to the light bestowed. We're to stop walking as children of darkness. We're to walk now as children of light. We're to act according to the light bestowed. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We are to prove or put to the test what is acceptable unto the Lord. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to put those things in their place. That's a lot of activity there. That's a lot of points of application. That is something we need to work at. But the question that we may need to answer is why? Why walk in the light? It seems like a mundane question. It seems like a question that we shouldn't even have to respond to here this morning among the saints. But, you know, the world is a dark place, and Satan is the wicked one. And we need to understand clearly, dear friends, dear folks, why we're doing what we're doing. Why walk in the light? Well, the Bible here, Paul answers that question, why? I believe in several different ways. First of all, look at verse 9. We're to walk in light because the Spirit, with a capital S, the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit, lives in you. That's why. We're to walk in the light, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit of God living in you is making changes. He is producing himself in and through you. He wants others to see himself in you. The fruit of the Spirit now lives in you. As I've said many times, every Christian should know the 3:16 and the 9:16 of 1 Corinthians. We've been over this many times. You might want to begin turning there. I want you with your eyes to see 1 Corinthians 3:16. We're answering the question, why should I walk in light? Why should I be different from the world? Why should I make an effort to please God? Why should I strive so hard against sin and unrighteousness? Why should I discipline myself so greatly to the point I come into conformity with these standards? Why? Why, God? Why? Because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you arrived? 1 Corinthians 3:16? Every Christian ought to know this verse. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? What does that mean? The temple is where God lives. The temple of the Old Testament was the place where the people recognized the Shekinah glory dwelling there. This is where we come to talk to God. This is where we come to offer our sacrifices to God. This is where we come to pray. This is where we come to find out what God's will is, to talk to the priests and have the priest talk to him about us. The temple, you now, New Testament saints, you, your body, you are that temple. God lives in you. You should be the light of the world. You should walk in light because God lives in you. We shouldn't expect anything less of a Christian than a person who is walking in light. If a man defile the temple of God, verse 17, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is what? Holy. Holy. Are you holy? Paul told us to be holy, didn't he? I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and then there's 6:19. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Why should I walk in the light? Why should I be doing that? Because God lives in me. His Spirit is in me. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's no mistake about what Paul's saying there. This Holy Ghost which ye have of God, God himself placed himself in you. Ye are not your own. Jesus Christ paid for your redemption. He bought you out of the slave market of sin. You became his personal possession. You are not your own. Verse 20, because you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God We could say, therefore, walk in the light. Glorify God in your spirit which are and in your body, which are God's. Now go back to Ephesians. But instead of going back to Ephesians chapter 5, go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. We keep referring back to this verse because it's saying the same thing as 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Where is He? Where is He? We don't want to grieve Him. We don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to upset Him because He is in us. He lives in you. So therefore, be holy. Therefore, glorify God. Therefore, walk in light. Walk in light. Why walk in light? First of all, because the Spirit lives in you. Secondly, walk in light because the Spirit produces goodness. Goodness. Verse 9, Ephesians 5, verse 9. For the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Somebody said to me this week, I try to be good. I try to be good, and most of us try to be good, don't we? Sometimes that's not easy, is it? What's the opposite of goodness? Did you ever think of that? Badness. Did we just add a word to the dictionary? Badness. If you're not good, you're bad, right? The opposite of goodness is badness. What is goodness? Just for fun, I looked up the word goodness in the Bible dictionary. Guess what the definition is? The word goodness means the virtue of being good. The act of being good kind of assumes we know what good is. When we look at God, we see God in the Bible. God is good. One of His attributes, one of His character qualities is that He is a good God. One way that demonstrates His goodness is He shows mercy toward those that love Him. Warren Wiersbe, I like the way he defines good. He defines goodness as love in action. Love in action, that's goodness. Job was a good man, wasn't he? The Bible says, Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed. He ran away from evil. He was a good man. Remember Joseph of Arimathea? The Pharisee who begged the body of Jesus and that he buried the Lord's body after he was crucified. You know, the Bible says he was a good man. In Luke chapter 23, verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. He was a man of faith. In Luke 23, 51, he waited for the kingdom of God. He had confidence that he would have part in the kingdom of God. He was a good man. We're to walk in light, dear friends, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and the Holy Spirit produces goodness. We're to be good because God lives in us. We're to walk in light. Why walk in light? Number three. We're to walk in light because the fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. Righteousness. What is the opposite of righteousness? Unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Who of us here wants to walk in unrighteousness? That's what we did before we were saved. That's what we did as children of darkness. As children of Satan, we walked in unrighteousness. But now, are ye light in the Lord? Another reason why we should walk in the light. Number four, because of the fruit of the Spirit, which is truth. Truth. What is the opposite of truth? A lie. Who wants to walk in the pathway of a lie? The Bible says the liars are doing that which is right in their own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Who wants to walk down the road, head down the road that you know is leading to death? Nobody. Why walk in the light? Because God lives in you. Very simple. Now how? How do I walk in the light? I'm going to give you several different ways of how to walk in the light. Verses 10 through 14. First of all, we need to do that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Again, somebody quote Romans 12:2 for me. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is how I walk in light. I need to prove. So I had to look up the word prove. The word prove means to examine, to put to the test, to discover. I like that definition. I can understand that one. I need to discover what is acceptable unto God. Because I'm a man. And as a natural man, an unsaved man, I was not taught, I could not understand what it meant to do things that were acceptable unto God. But as a saved man, as a born again, a regenerated man, the Holy Spirit is teaching me, amen? He is teaching me what is acceptable unto God. He will bring you under conviction when your life is not being lived in an acceptable way. When there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will let you know. He'll make you miserable. He'll make you uncomfortable. And so, number one, how do I walk in the light? I need to find out, I need to examine, prove, discover what is acceptable and what is not acceptable unto the Lord. Do I even care? You know, they say there's a lot of gray areas in the Bible. There's a lot of areas that we need to discover where we are going to take a stand, what our personal conviction is on that particular matter. Maybe that's true, but you know what? If you really want to do those things that are pleasing to God, He's our Heavenly Father. Dad, would you show me what's acceptable? And you know, if you desire, with a sincere desire, to delight yourself in the Lord, He will direct thy paths. He'll show you. There are so many verses that we could look at to find this principle. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Psalm chapter 1, be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever you do will prosper. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He'll show you. But I want you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, how do I walk in the light? Did you know the psalmist asked the same question? Not in so many words, but he asked the same question. Lord, how do I do what's acceptable? How do I make my life clean and acceptable unto you? In Psalm 119, I'm looking at verses 9 through 11. Verses that every Christian should have committed to memory. If you haven't, please consider memorizing Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. The psalmist asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do I bring my life into conformity with the will of God? How do I do that which is pleasing and acceptable to God? And then he answers his own question. I'm to the age where I'm starting to talk to myself a lot more than I used to. And I've always been told it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't answer your own questions. So I've decided I'm really in big trouble. But he answers his own question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Where do we find the acceptable things of God? In the word of God. In the scriptures. And then he goes on, he says, with my whole heart have I sought for thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then you all know this next verse, verse 11. Say it with me. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. How can I walk in the light? I need to discover what is acceptable unto the Lord from the word of God. Walking as children of light means to live before the eyes of God, not hiding anything. Remember Ephesians 4:13. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is watching. There's no secrets between you and God. God knows everything about you. This is scary. He even knows the thoughts you're thinking. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. I've done a lot of domestic and international traveling. Every time I got on an airplane, I had to surrender myself and my luggage to inspection. I was happy to do so. I didn't grumble and complain. Maybe I grumbled and complained a couple of times about the long lines and the long wait to get on the airplane, but I never grumbled and complained about the inspection itself because I knew it was for my own good. I knew that the purpose of those inspections was to make sure there were no bombs, there were no weapons, there was nothing on that airplane that was going to bring harm to the passengers. And so I don't have a problem with that inspection because I know, you know, examine me. One time the crazy machine wasn't working. I shouldn't even say this in church. It's humorous now. It was kind of aggravating then. Every time I tried to walk through that metal detector, it kept going off. They said, do you have metal plates in your knees? Do you have metal plates in your ankles? I had nothing. They took me off into this side room. And, well, you can imagine. It wasn't a pretty sight. But I didn't complain because I had nothing to hide. I had nothing to hide. We should live our lives before God, folks, that we have nothing to hide. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. An author once asked Charles Spurgeon for permission to write his life story, to which Spurgeon replied, you can write my life in the skies if you like to, because I have nothing to hide. We should do that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Number two, we should stay away from the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That means stay away from them. What are the unfruitful works of darkness? All you have to do is examine the scriptures and it'll tell you. We looked at some of that last week. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, those are the unfruitful works that the flesh desires to do, the things the flesh wants to do that are ungodly. The things that the flesh wants to do that you would want to do in darkness, you wouldn't want everybody to see them. The lust of the eyes, the things that the eyes see in this world that they desire, that they want to go after, that they want to consume, that they want to be a part, that you wouldn't do it in the daylight, you wouldn't want everybody to know. That's the unfruitful works of darkness, the pride of life, your pride. Man always wants the attention, he always wants to look better than he really is. He wants the people to think that he's more holy than he really is. Don't have any fellowship. Don't have any connection. Don't do those things. Stay away from the unfruitful works of darkness. And while we're talking about this, write this reference down. We're not going to take time to read these verses right now, but write down somewhere on your notes there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Warren Wiersbe said, you will want to read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1 for a parallel passage that explains the contrast that exists between the child of God and the unsaved person. The contrast between a man who is walking in darkness and a man who is walking in light. You will see that contrast. I'll give you a clue what's in that passage. I want you to read it later, but it starts out, Paul starts out by saying, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath darkness with light? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And then he goes into more detail. Number one, do that which is acceptable unto the Lord. That's how we walk in the light. Number two, stay away from the unfruitful works of darkness. Number three, also in verse 11, reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't just stay away from them, but reprove them. That's in verse 11b. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what does it mean to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? What does the word reprove mean? It means to admonish. It means to rebuke. And here's a definition that even I can understand. It means to tell how bad it is or how bad they are. Do I know how bad sin is? I'm convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that if we, including me, if I really was convinced how bad sin is, I would stay away from sin with a 20-foot pole. Do you tell other people by your life how bad sin is? Do you reprove the unfruitful works of righteousness, unrighteousness, the works of darkness? I think I've told you this story before. I once had a co-worker, a fellow teacher in a Christian school, told about his addiction to cigarettes when he was a young boy, on up into early adulthood. And when his own children reached the age to understand the difference between good and bad, he found a part of a pack of cigarettes someone had lost or thrown away. He took his children outside and he threw the cigarettes down on the ground. And he started stamping them with his feet, tearing them all to pieces. And then he had his little children get engaged in that activity with him. And they were having fun with it, but he was teaching them an important lesson. And he was saying, bad. These things are bad. They'll destroy you. They'll hurt you. They're sinful. They're bad. They're dirty. He was reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what we should do with the sin that we're tempted to commit. We should admonish others to stay away from that. We should tell people how bad it is. Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, and you will be walking in light. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved, made to look bad, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What is it that shows us that sin is bad? That sin is harmful to us? It's the Word of God. It's the light of God's Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And then finally, number four, how do I walk in light? If you were here in Sunday school, we covered that one. In verse 14, awake, wake up, and arise from the dead. Paul says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Arise, awake, and arise. Again, Joseph Excel in the Biblical Illustrator gives us a list of things that he calls a call to slumbering saints. There's six things listed here. He says, if you allow yourself in the practice of unknown wickedness, your conscience is asleep. If you allow yourself to be involved in the practice of things that you know are wicked, you call yourself a Christian, but you allow yourself to practice wicked things, your conscience is asleep. If you live in the customary neglect of self-examination, you are in the state of slumber. If you don't on a regular basis say, Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in there that's offensive to you? Is there any sins that I'm committing, Lord, that I need to confess? If you live in the customary neglect of self-examination, you are in a state of slumber. Number three, if you have never been in any degree affected with a sense of your guilt and your dependence upon the mercy of God, you are among those who are asleep. You go every day, day after day, and you never sense a need to confess your sin. You never sense that there's anything wrong. I've not done anything wrong. You're probably in a state of slumber, state of sleep. Number four, if you have no conflicts with sin and temptation, you're in a state of slumber. It doesn't bother you. You sin, you do things that are wrong, that are offensive to God, and you know that you're doing them, but it doesn't bother you. You're in a state of slumber. Number five, the prevalence of a sensual and carnal disposition. The prevalence of a sensual and carnal disposition. What is your thought life like? I think that would pretty much cover what he's saying there. What about your thoughts? If we were to put your thought life up on a big screen so everybody could see what you're thinking, would you want that? The prevalence of sensual and carnal disposition is a sign of spiritual sleep. And then the last one, he uses a very raw word, but he gets the point across. He says, stupidity, under the warnings of God's word and providence, indicates such a state of soul as the scripture compares to sleep. Stupidity under the warnings of God's word. You hear God's word, and the Holy Spirit does his job, and you're under conviction, but you walk out and you go home and nothing has changed. You say, well, that was a nice sermon for so-and-so. Nothing there that was for me. Yeah, the preacher stepped on my toes, but so what? I'm not going to do anything about it. Maybe you're asleep. Paul says, wake up! Wake up! Redeem the time because the days are evil. I thought of Paul's discussion on being dead to sin but alive unto God in Romans chapter 6. There's some powerful application there, is there not? Let me review that with you just a moment. I'm just not going to read everything but certain phrases. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Application. We also should walk in newness of life. Application. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin have control of your body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither, another application, do not yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's a lot of application there. And so, in closing this morning, let's adhere to Paul's exhortation. Let's be quick to hear. Let's be doers of the word, not hearers only. He says, ye were sometimes, in the past, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk your daily activity, your step-by-step journey through this life. Let's do it as children of light. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin. Self-examination. Lord, are there things in my life I need to confess? And remember, the confession of sin means turning away from that sin. We need to be willing to repent. We need to be willing to say, Lord, I don't want that sin to be controlling my life. I want to deal with it. I want to get control, get victory over it. I want it to be something in my past, not my present. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin so that you may confess it and be cleansed. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Convince yourself that it's much better to obey the commandments of the Lord than to rebel against them. And if you're still a child of darkness, if you're here today and you feel that there's no light in you, that you have never come to the light, that you are still in darkness, my plea to you today is come to the light. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to God. Confess your sins. Dear God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Bring me into your family. Save me, O God. If you are in darkness, you are a child of darkness today, please, please consider. I need to come to the light. Jesus came to this world and He died for our sins. And God gave you His word that He would open your eyes. If you come to Him, He will turn you from darkness to light. He will release you from the power of Satan unto God. And He will give you an inheritance, a home in heaven that belongs to you and all the saints of God. To Him be the glory. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word to us. Thank You for the clarity of Your word. Thank You for the ability to have the Holy Spirit of God as our teacher. Convict us, Lord, of sin. Help us to be serious about walking in the light, because, Lord, you are in the light. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.